attend your word, we might come to your word attentively, Lord, with our ears open and our minds open, but most importantly, with our hearts open. Oh, I ask that you would guide Tom as he teaches us, so that when we leave here tonight, we'll all be changed. That we'll be more like our Savior. We'll understand his grace, his love, and his redemption even more than we do now, Lord. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amazing love. Do you ever have one of those days that when you first start off, you come up not feeling well and your head's all full of congestion? And I had a beautiful morning this morning, and as I was heading out, just trying to prepare my heart, my mind, I knew I had to meet with Pastor Darren and Gary early this morning. And I was, oh, Lord, I wish I couldn't, and I wish I wouldn't. But my mind was so foggy, and so I got three quarters the way there to Kate's, and I realized I forgot to put my teeth in. And I walked, and you go, should I trip back? I said, Oh, well, that's it. They love me all the way I am, teeth or no. And Gary looks like me, looks kind of different. Mouth shrunken in. And so it just, I had one of those days. And so, but just thinking and talking about God's amazing love. And so, let us turn to chapter 3 of Hosea and continue on our slow journey. And if we remember that Hosea was the prophet to the northern kingdom, and our high schoolers should know who the northern kingdoms are. Right, guys?
You know, the ones in the north?
That's right. Very good. And they were AKA, they called them Israel. They were the 10 tribes. And it was because of Solomon and his forsaking the Lord, he decided he was going to divide the kingdom. And it was going to be 10 tribes that would be Israel. And Judah would be considered the other tribe, which was made up really of Judah and Benjamin. But God sent the prophet to warn them about their idolatry and their ungodliness and how he was going to bring judgment. And for years and years, he went about warning them. And a lot of times, in that period of time, there was a lot of prosperity, you know. And sometimes in our life, when things are going good, we seem to kind of drift away. We forget who it is that brought us that prosperity. And we begin to, maybe I won't go to church today. Oh, maybe I'll just skip Bible study. And things are going bad. And we continue on and we slowly drift away. But yet God's, and God will send people in our lives to warn us, to help us to come back, to deviate. And if you know anything about geometry, if you start here and just a little way up, you're not too far off. But if you go further and further away, just 1 degree, you could be heading for Hawaii. And then all of a sudden, thousands of miles, you're away from it for 1 little degree. And so God's constantly warning us, come back, come on. And he sends us prophets. And so we see that God was bringing judgment, but also we learned in chapter 2 where he was going to woo them back again. God's unfailing love to his people. And so we've seen in chapter 2 and 15, through the end of the chapter, we see how God will do things. I will give you a hope. And so he's given them a hope, that door of hope. And then he said, I will take away. And he begins again, another promise, the idolatry. I will take away those things from you. He's constantly promising he's going to do, even in the midst of their sin. God is still faithful. God has given us promises. And I will betroth you once again. And I will respond, or I will hear your cry. And then I'm going to plant you back in the land. But unfortunately, they didn't. But as we turn to chapter 3, we're going to see what God says about his people and what he plans to do. And we'll see the state of the Gomer, who is a picture of what?
Israel.
Israel. And who was, Hosea is a picture of what?
God.
And so let's keep in mind, we have to realize God used a human instrument to express how he feels. And we see that in the heart of Hosea. So, would someone graciously read 5 verses for me?
I'll do it.
Do I have a volunteer? Yeah, thank you.
The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days."
Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce deep within our hearts and our soul. And also it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and minister to help me communicate. Help, Father, my brothers and sisters to share maybe their experiences that they had in their own life or other people of someone being unfaithful. Father, seeing the amazing grace that was poured out upon that person, whoever it may be. And so, Lord, as we look at tonight, help us to feel and understand the pain of you when we drift and walk away. And we ask this in Jesus' name. So here we see in verse 1, I got three different translations, three different ones. I kind of used the New King James, and I like the New Living, and Pastor Darren loves the NIV. But in verse 1, he says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again.'" Again. "Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress," or another translate had prostitute, "love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they have turned to other gods and loved the sacred raisin cakes." So what is a question I want to ask you? What is the state of Gomer right now? She is in. She's committing adultery. She's unrepentant. Go ahead.
You know, like when it said they turn to their other gods in love, the sacred raisin cakes is more like whatever feels like pleasurable to the eye or to bodies, whatever the Israelites are running to, the same thing Hosea's wife is running to.
And when I think about the pain and the hurt and the anguish Hosea is feeling for his wife. Some people don't believe this is just allegorical. But I believe God used an actual prophet. And he was commanded to go in the first place and marry her. So a lot of scholars believe that she was already a prostitute. Some don't. The language implies that she was. But whatever the case, she became unfaithful in that marriage, in that relationship. That's a tough thing to grab. But here, all of a sudden, the woman is gone. This Lady Gomer is seeking after pleasures from another man. Okay, Miss Gloria.
I'm going to ask, what does the raisin cakes represent?
We will get to that. We will get to that. Okay.
Okay.
But I want to deal with the fact that she has been unfaithful. And God is It's an imperative. In the Greek means it's a command, Hebrew. And so he's commanding to go and love someone who is still unfaithful. How would you feel? A God saying to you, go marry that woman. Go get her back again and love her again. You know, for me, of course, I have a faithful wife. But I remember before I was saved, I was unfaithful to my first wife. I was an adulterer. I was an alcoholic. I was on a lot of issues in my life. PTSD from war. And I know Jen knows the pain and suffering of trauma. But then I wound up finding another lady that I left, my first wife. And then she wound up doing the same thing to me that I did to my wife. And I finally realized, even as an unbeliever, I realized the pain when I caught her in adultery. Just like stabbing you in the heart. Deep, even though as an unbeliever, the pain. And I walked 23 miles in the snow with just regular shoes. Didn't even realize. I was just grieving in my heart. The pain of catching someone. How much more God feels for us when we become unfaithful. So can you imagine God saying, hey, go take her again. How would you respond to him?
Something that may be a little easier for those who haven't experienced that is it, when somebody has done something wrong to us, continues to do the same thing wrong, and the Lord says, I want you to forgive them. Yeah. That might be a little it's a similar kind of situation.
It's painful. It's hard. And I, even an unbeliever, you know, back then, I couldn't connect the dots so much. But I remember the pain. I remember the anguish. But here God is saying, now go and take this wife who's still committing adultery. But he says, go love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. What kind of deep love? They were still in the process of going after other gods. Still into the prosperity. Still seeking everything but God. Actually, they were doing both. You remember the prophet Elijah? He said, someone worship Baal, some you can't. It's either one or the other. You're between two opinions. Either God is God or Baal is Baal. And as Jesus said, you can't love mammon and God at the same time. So we're caught in this. And they were doing it. And they thought they were all right. They were blinded to their own idolatry, even though the prophet was there. And so this sacred, as you ask about these raisin cakes, it was what they used. Actually, some of them is grapes. And what they used in their sacrifice, in Jeremiah talks about how they had their sacrifices to Baal, and they used their, when they brought it as an offering, they had a food offering. And so it was an issue of their worship to the Baal. Because that's what they were doing. They loved the raisin cakes of the pagans, of the gods of the world, the Baals. So they were feasting. And so the heart wasn't towards Jehovah and that type of sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of the pagan gods that they were worshiping. And so, again, what did in verse 2 it says what? So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and for 5 barrels of barley and a half of wine. That's the a New Living Translation. But in the NIV, it calls the Likum that you call it, but in the New King James, it calls it a barley and a half, or a homer, 1.5 homer. So what does that say? What position is Gomer in right now? He had to do what to her? What's that?
Buy her back.
What does that say about the state that she was in? Her lover that she ran after, left Gomer for.
She was her.
You mean that
Hosea? Hosea, I'm sorry.
That obviously she had sold herself into prostitution or into a type of relationship there. And Hosea had to pay that price for it to get her back.
So she was honestly, yeah. She was basically sold into servitude, into a slave. Let's look at the price. And we see that from 15 shekels of silver. And so we look at the a homer and a half of barley. If you look at the cost of that, if you put it in shekels, it was 10 shekels per...
It says 10 bushels.
Bushels, I'm sorry. 10 bushels. One bushel was 10 shekels. And so it 10 shekels and a half, 15 shekels. So the total price was 30 pieces of silver.
That sounds familiar.
Sounds familiar.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, we'll just go with the Old Testament. In in Exodus 21:32, it says, "But it was an ox gore, a slave, either a male or a female, an animal owner, who paid the slave's owner 30 shekels, and the ox must be stoned." So this was the price of a male or a female, was 30 shekels. She was sold. She was from very little value. A slave. She was a slave. And we know that our Lord was sold for how much? Betrayed for what? 30 shekels of silver. For the purpose of what? Redeeming us. Redeeming us from the slavery that we have been in bondage to sin. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere silver and gold, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." What does sin do? There was a quote I love. I have it on my phone here. It was done by Rabbi Zachariah. Now let us all learn the lesson about this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin. She had sold, that Israel had sold herself into slavery. Very little value. Just a slave. You know, Jesus has purchased us back for 30 shekels. More than just shekels. It was his blood. And so, what else does sin do besides keep you in bondage? What's that? My ears are going. I heard somebody. Breaks the relationship with who? God. But what about earthly relationships? What's that?
Definitely breaks that relationship also.
So I bought her back the 15 shekels. And the cost of the barley was 15. It shows how he went, look, think about the humiliation. He had to go to see his wife on the slave, on that altar, rising up, and there's bids going out for her. The shame, the humiliation, the gossip. You know, when I went back, Miss Gloria and I went back to Florida in 2006 and 2008, there was a lot of gossip and talk. Are they still married? What's going on? Gloria left 6 months ago and he's still up here. All that gossip. And it's knowing that what I had done in those 6 months, Gloria had left and basically says, choose who you want. Choose who you want. either me or the things that you've been chasing after. And the price was very heavy. The price was very deep. But I remember that Jesus purchased me by his blood. What does the blood do for us every day? We'll all fall short of God's glory. 1 John says, if we what? Confess our sin. He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and then to cleanse us. It's a constant cleansing of all our unrighteousness. His precious blood being sold to the cross for 30 pieces. And here, Gomer is the same price as Hosea. God the Father offered up his son. And here's Hosea is now going and purchasing back, redeeming back a prostitute sold into slavery. I think it's easy. But he faced the shame. He faced the guilt. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. This world is trying to ensnare you, to put you back into bondage. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So a lot of times, don't offer the members of your body, but also, more important, don't offer your mind. Be careful where your thoughts go to, because it will begin to continue to enslave you down that pathway. Psalm 49:7 and 8 says, yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by payment of ransom to God. He's basically, there's no price that man can pay for his sin. It's immeasurable. Even Bill Gates and all his money, and you put George Soros and all those others, it's just like throwing a penny compared to what we owe him. We cannot pay. But verse 8 says, redemption does not come so easy, for one cannot pay enough. Christ's death, it wasn't cheap. But God said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that was me. And that was you. And what's so precious with that blood, as Peter said, it is constantly washing us. But there is a condition. We've got to confess. We've got to confess so we can continue to have fellowship with God. And so here, this issue of purchasing back. Homer gave that money to purchase back. But let's look at the condition in which this purchase back and the type of living. You think everything will go on as normal? Like, it's okay. I'm good. You're good. You forgave me. And let's continue to move on like nothing ever happened. And I've counseled, Miss Gloria and I have counseled many people, I'm sure Pastor Darren and even Miss Lisa, that with relationships like, oh, she forgive me and everything's good, let's go to bed. No. What do you mean? You forgave me? No. Let's look at how God is communicating to us through Hosea and Gomer on that relationship of purchasing back. Verse 3 says what? Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way towards you.
Did she or no?
What's that?
Did she or no?
You'll have to find out.
So, in verse 3, what is the state of the relationship, the condition? She is to come back. Why do you think God would say, you are to live with me many days? You will not have to be a you must not be a prostitute or intimate with any other man. Any thoughts?
Well, he didn't want her to go back to the bondage. I mean, we were just talking about that dinner times, like God's love, right? I mean, we can't even comprehend it.
Mm-hmm.
As you were saying in the beginning, and Gary and I were talking about that Ephesians verse that you've mentioned just 5 minutes before you did, is that we can't comprehend how the Lord loves us, right? So all of this is very difficult for us in the flesh to do, right?
Impossible.
Yes.
There's a lot of times, and I know, Miss Glory and I, when I came back, there had to be, I think, called fruits of repentance. Mm-hmm. There had to be. And so here, Gomer is coming back, is coming back into the house, but yet, there's no fruit. And God's saying, stop doing what you're doing. Come in. Also, it could be possible that maybe she was pregnant. A couple of scholars think because she was fooling around so much, she might have gotten impregnated again. It was a time period of setting aside these issues of relationship. And I know a lot of men who are led differently and want right away to have a relationship with their wife once they've been back in the house. And God say, no, there's time for you to show fruits of repentance. And I'm going to do it. There's not going to be any relationship. That basically, Hosea is looking and observing his wife. What's going on? What type of woman she is now as she's been purchased back. How are you living your life now? If you have experienced someone in a relationship that has not and actually continues to go on and on in their old relationship, don't want to separate. They'll move back in the house. Oh, I love him. I love him. I need him. But yet he's been unfaithful again and again. And so who's really in bondage? Sometimes it's the wife that who's been true. She's tied so much in that romantic relationship rather than the relationship with God. That right away she's saying, I need him, rather than saying, Lord, I need you to help me through it, to manage, to learn to forgive, to learn to get through this day by day. And it's impossible to be able to do that. Yes.
He said this whole thing is a picture of how God loves us. He said.
It's a picture, exactly, and how unfaithful the Israelites are.
So in that terminology, is this kind of like God saying, asking us not to have any other gods before him?
Basically, that's right. Put away the idolatry. Put away all of them. Putting away those sacrifices. We're going to get into part of the restoration process. You know, it's not right away. It is. For Ask Miss Gloria, it was years of observing. Am I walking with the Lord? Am I sold out to him? Am I trying to push? And a lot of times in our lives, we have these thoughts, suspicions. Is he still doing this? Am I showing, giving her reasons to doubt my faithfulness? And so, sometimes he is. And then we have the enemy trying to work in our mind to bring a doubt within us. And so it's hard in the human nature. And we need to be. Do you think maybe Hosea was praying for Gomer? He loved her. He was hurt by her. But God said, come, love her again. Unconditional love. but it still hurts. It still hurts. In that first verse, you notice I didn't bring it up, I skipped over, but the Lord brought to mind, four different times he uses the word love. Think about it. I love cherry vanilla ice cream. I love God. Same word. I love my Gracie dog. She loves me because I give her treats. I love my wife. I love Gracie. Same word. But God, here they are, relating to God the same way they're related to one another. But God's, in the New Testament, is basically four types of love. We have conditional love, like phileo, sturgio. Conditional. It's love, but if you don't do me right, I'm not going to love you anymore. Then we got eros type love, that erotic love. Without God, it's evil. But then we have the agape love. That's the type of love that God the Father has to an unfaithful bride. But they put our English word is all the same. And so, and our love should be expressed. When we think of agape love, what comes to mind?
Unconditional.
For how long? How long is it unconditional for?
Forever.
That's why when you say patient, I like the word long suffering. God is long suffering with us.
Isn't it true that in the Old New Testament that agape love is only used of God's love?
For us. But we are to love Him. We are to love that way for towards our spouse, towards one another. But we can't do it. We get hurt. We get let down. We even get stabbed in the back by the ones that we care for and loved and helped mentor us. That's why we want the deepest love or deepest pain that a pastor has is when someone he has raised up then stab him in the back. Or he's been mentored by him and then put and just thrown out like he was a piece of dirt. But see, God's love is continuing over and over. But let's not mistake, God's love does bring correction. Because He loves us, He also what? Corrects us. And that's what He's doing right here. Correcting. He loves unconditionally. But He says, there needs to be a time of repentance. Verse 4. For Israel will live many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without the ephod or household idols. And number 5, it says, afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to the blessings in the latter days. So we see here, what is the implication of that today? This, really, next 15 minutes, I really want us to consider this restoration in these latter days. Basically, days that I think we're very close to. There will be without king and prince, without sacrificial or sacrifices or sacred stones or the ephod for the household God.
Isn't that speaking of Israel today and during these, ever since their temple was destroyed in 70? Mm. Well, since that time, their temple was destroyed until the present day, that they have no temple, they have no high priest, they have no sacrifices or ephod. Or, so it's really referring that they don't have a temple. They don't have the sacrificial system anymore. They don't have the priestly line anymore. All that's been taken away from them. And right now they're living in that, in this time right now. They're living in this day.
Let's go back, that's right. Let's go back to when Jesus walked here. He came to his own. And they rejected him. He went to the cross. He gave a prophecy of what would happen in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25 and in Luke chapter 21 and in Mark, I think, 14. What would happen in the end days? But from that time, he told them that these stones that you so think are so glorious are going to all be thrown down. And we all know that happened in 70 AD when the Roman Titus came in and devastated and destroyed their temple. And from that time on, they didn't have a homeland. They were scattered throughout the whole world. But what do we know about some of the other prophecies that we talk about with God that has with Israel? Do you understand some of the prophecies that actually God has fulfilled in this restoration in the land again? I really encourage you to study the last four chapters in Ezekiel, starting 36 and 37. It talks about the dry bones and it coming back to life. And God says in there, that is Israel. And so we see the wooing of God bringing his people back. Still not believing. But God is faithful to his promises. And that he also says that he's going to bring them back from the four corners of the world. And we see that happening in this very day. More and more people are coming back into the land of Israel. Why? Because God promised that it would happen in the latter days. Are they still believing in Jesus? No. They still are rejecting him. But yet God said, I love them. I'm going to bring them up. I'm going to revive these dry bones that are dead. And see, that was the natural rebirth of Israel. But later on, he said, I will put my spirit in them. I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That is the rebirth. But they're not there yet. And so in prophecies, there's two parts, a near and a far. We see that establishing again in May 14, 1948. Where they were reborn physically as a nation. God showing his faithful promises to his unfaithful bride, Israel.
He didn't give them Jerusalem as their capital just yesterday.
Don't go back there too early for that. And so what does that do for us? When it comes to things that Jesus says to us, God's word. When things are happening, as we see in our world today, is fear coming into your life? That we may have a nuclear war at any minute with North Korea? Very close. That actually the United States has told the families that are in South Korea, come home. And one of the first signs in any military war is to bring families home and remove the ambassador. Are you afraid? If you don't know Jesus and you don't understand God's prophetic plan, it will bring a lot of fear. You see, things are not falling apart. Falling into God's prophetic plan. Even rejecting of Jesus. Even now. Yes, same thing.
What does that even mean? It will bring like a lot of fear.
Say that again. I couldn't hear you.
Well, what do you mean that it will bring like a lot of fear?
Do you have fears because of the state of the world that we're in?
Oh, I understand now.
Okay. God does not want us to fear. As Isaiah says, when you go through the waters, you're not going to drown. When you go through the fires, you will not be burned. I have bought you. You are my child. I have redeemed you. A precious promise to the nation of Israel. And God fulfilled his promise by bringing them in the land. All the conflict that's happening is because God is now beginning to bring the precursors of what's going to happen in a period of time where they call Jacob's trouble. See, they have no king yet. They still are rejecting their Messiah, Jesus. Even to the point, they're going to point or look to the Antichrist as their Messiah. Because they believe they will notice him by them allowing him to rebuild their temple. That will be the sign. So, in Daniel, we're going to be getting there in chapter 9 in two more chapters, that this charismatic person will come on the scene having the world problem solved, and they will bring allegiance to him. They will lie down, and he's going to bring peace to probably, most likely, the catastrophic events that have happened when the rapture of the church is gone and all that chaos. There's basically, from the time of the rapture to chapter 9 of Daniel, of that signing of that covenant, there's a gap of how long? Don't know. How long is it going to take the world to become in chaos with millions or hopefully billions of people gone? Hopefully billions. Maybe that's why America is not in there, because the whole half the United States is going to be gone. I hope and pray that. Because all of a sudden, all the Christians are gone, and just all the demonic forces are going to be poured out, and there's just going to be no barriers of, you think it's immoral now? It's going to go carte blanche all the way. It's going to make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a good city. We're in exciting times. Do not fear. God's word is being fulfilled even with Hosea. Many days. How many is many? You didn't say? A lot. 25, over 2,500 years from when Hosea talked about. This was in 7, actually longer. Hosea was 722 when the Assyrians took the prisoners of the whole 10 tribes into Assyria, and they assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. So almost 2,700 years they've been not back in the land. And all of a sudden, May 14th, 1948, boom, that prophetic clock started again. And we see God putting the places. You know, when you look to Ezekiel 38 and 39, there is a coalition of nations. And really, please, look at those 38 and 39. It's called the Ezekiel 38-39 War, led by, basically, if I could put the Russian, the Prince of Russia. So to equate that, who that would be Putin. Now, I'm not saying he is, but he seems to be the leader of the Russia, if I can use, not to break down all those nations. But right now, they said they will be on the northern border of Israel. Where is Russia today? What's on the northern border?
Syria.
Ah, who's in Syria?
Russia.
Who else?
Turkey.
Oh, Tagarma. Also, Persia. Who's Persia? Iran. You know that in the last couple of weeks, Israel's IDF has went and attacked different bases of Persia, Iran. Things are heating up. And then we have, and what was the instrument God used to bring Russia on the northern border without people getting in an uproar? He used ISIS. to bring down all that evil in Syria and destruction in Iraq. And boom, all of a sudden, now we have Russia with Iran and Turkey. Turkey was an alliance with NATO. And now, with this Erdogan, he's gone back to the fundamental of Islam. And so now they made a covenant with Russia. And then the ISIS went down into Africa and an area called Libya, which is ancient put. And so they now made a pact. So we only had four. But just in the last 2 weeks, that fifth piece of the puzzle came where Sudan has made a pact, asked Russia for protection against America. Say, you got my back. The ancient name for Sudan and Ethiopia, put. So now we see that confederation of nations right there on the northern border. And there's a hook that God's going to put in the jaw of the prince of Rush to bring them down into Israel. And there's two nations that will object. It's called intellectual overload. It's called Sheber and Dedan. Did you know Sheber and Dedan are what they call the modern day Saudi Arabia? Who are great now allies with Israel. Because of who? Because their common enemy is not Iran. See, one is Sunni and the other is Shia. It's just a great hatred for each other. So we see Iran as the Shia. And we see the Sunnis, which is Saudi Arabia. And they will say, hey, have you come down for booty to the spoil? What's that mean? See, Russia's economic means that 60% of its government money that is needed is from oil and gas. Did you know that God had put natural gas, the biggest find of natural gas in the world. Guess where it is? By Israel. And they just made a contract with Europe for that pipeline to go all the way to Europe. Who supplies most of the oil for Europe? It's Russia. The price, they need $100 a barrel just to break even. Way down because of the Saudi Arabians. And now, this pipeline, even gas much cheaper. You know, you guys are busy. Oh my God, spend $100 or $40 a barrel. It's a no-brainer. That hook could be oil or gas or both. We're close, guys. We see in God fulfilling his promise to his nation of Israel. Maybe he won't be so powerful to be able to help Israel. Because the Ezekiel 38 war indicates it is God that will protect him, not America. So why are we a player maybe? It's because something maybe happened to America that's taken us out of the picture. So Israel can only look to God. But yet, still, they will look and find the Antichrist.
Hope it's the rapture.
And then in the middle of what they call Jacob's trouble, these are all prophetic things that are happening to you. That's going to happen, I think, really soon. How far soon? I don't know. Could be tomorrow at the beginning. It could be a week. Could be a month. Could be 10 years. But are we ready? Are we looking to see the prophetic things that are happening in the world? Get excited that the Lord... It's a great time to be in the Lord, knowing that we could see him at any moment. And all this flesh, all these sore throats, all the aches are going to be washed away We're going to see our loved ones. Because God has promised us eternal life. 8 o'clock. Any questions? Are we awake?
No.
Then, wake up. Don't fall into slumber. Not physically, spiritually. I look at these promises of Hosea chapter 3, and I just say, Lord, your king, King David, his son, is going to take that throne soon. And in the middle of that great tribulation, their eyes are going to finally be open, and they're going to flee. And there's only going to be one third left of these Israelites that will survive. Remember in Matthew when it says, there'll be two in the field, one will be gone. And when this comes, pray don't happen on the Sabbath, or if you're pregnant, or during the winter time. Things happen. Don't go back to your home to get your iPad or your cell phone. Because 2/3 of them are going to die and get killed by the Antichrist. Trying to destroy the seed, which is Christ. He's coming again, guys. Real soon. And soon, and very soon, we're going to see our King. I'm excited. I get tired, but I'm excited about the times. It's horrific times. But, you know, the other day, Wednesday, before I got my throat, I spoke to 5 Muslims from Persia. 2 of them are professors I've built over the years. I shared, opened up, and they're looking at me like, how do you know all these things? And see, they're not in this Iranian, the Muslim, but they're Muslim, but they don't believe in the Quran. But yeah, it's an open door. And so I'm praying, Lord, bring them back. Why? I told them, look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. See where what's going to happen to Persia. Open door. When God's open door, they'll come back. They come back every week. There was 5 kids, 3 kids going to Lekum Medical. One is Ishmael. One is Abraham. And the other one is... what's the prophet that wrote?
Muhammad.
Thank you. No, Muhammad, yeah. Muhammad. It's an opening up opportunity to share with them. God, it's exciting. Wait. They're coming to us. Share. You go to the store. You'll see. Make a conversation with them. God is working. Let's be praying for them. God loving. Tremendous things that have happened to the Muslim world. They have to know that God is a faithful God and love. His love is unconditional. And he's willing to forgive no matter what we have done, no matter how adulterous we may have been, how unfaithful we have been to the gods of this world. He still loves us. He still cares for us. And he says, my children, wake up. I'm coming soon. Get excited for me. Tell people about Jesus. I'm coming. Don't be like Laodicea, where Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold. You say you're rich. You have nothing. Jesus says you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's talking to the church. And I believe prophetically, it's this time. And he's knocking at the door, asking you, let me in. Do you know Jesus? Is he knocking on your heart? Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you're not hot or cold. He's saying, let me in. Let me in. I want to set a fire under you. I want you to be refreshing to other people. When they're hot, you can bring fresh, nice, cool water. When they're cold, you can bring heat to them. Let's not be tempted. Are you ready? Are you excited for Jesus? Be willing to tell him. Show, Lord, change my heart. Give me that new heart that as Psalm 51, create in me a new heart. Take that heart of stone and give me a heart for people to love Jesus. I'm short, guys. Let's not be worrying over petty things of positions. And college is good, and I know that we got to learn. We come here, we have a blessed opportunity to learn from a biblical worldview. We're able to bring spiritual perspective and learn how to discipline and correct children properly and working with the parents. Let's get excited for Jesus because he's here. The king is coming for Israel. Father, I thank you for your great love, for your unconditional love every single day. And I fall short of your glory. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to forgive me for my pettiness, for the thoughts that come and I give way to it maybe a second too long, for the things I should be doing and I don't do, Lord. Forgive me for the sins of omission. Lord, you want me to tell, you want me to be excited about who you are and what you've done for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he didn't come into the world to judge it, because the world's already judged, Lord. Let them know that the cross has paid the sins for all mankind. Lord, I pray that we will be excited for you for the time. Let us be like the sons of Issachar, that were mindful of the time that they lived in. Lord, help us to be like those sons, understanding the times that we live in. Help us to spur one another unto love and good works. So Lord, we're going to see our King, and his name is Jesus. For it's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.